I hope you brought something to drink for halftime. They didn't tell me how much time I have, so I won't take too much of your time. I'll have you out of here by 1:30 today. While you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter 5, I want to put this question on the table. I want to say, what is your treasure? That's a question this morning that we going to start off with. What is your treasure? Or what do you treasure? And as we go through this passage, I hope it becomes clearer to you what the question actually means. Our passage this morning is going to be 2 Kings chapter 5. It is an Old Testament narrative. It is a story that's been told. It is a true story. Back in the days, they did not have cell phones or cameras, video cameras, so they couldn't film the story. But the way they used to preserve the story and what happened is they wrote it down so that the next generation and the generation after that could be reading it, and that's why we have it this morning as well. Old Testament narrative is kind of like a movie. Kind of like a film that's playing. You have different scenes. This morning we're going to look at three different scenes. You have different characters. And it also takes place in different locations. We're going to read the whole chapter of 2 Kings chapter 5. But we're only going to focus on verse 15 to the end. Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man in his master's sight, and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was a brave warrior, but he had leprosy. Aram had gone on raids and brought back from the land of Israel a young girl who served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would go to the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his disease." So Naaman went and told his master that the girl from the land of Israel had said. Therefore the king of Aram said, "Go, and I will send a letter with you to the king of Israel." So he went and took with him 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, and it read, "When this letter comes to you, note that I have sent you my servant Naaman, for you to cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and he asked, "Am I God, killing and giving life, that this man expects me to cure a man of his disease? Think it over, and you will see that he is only picking a fight with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel tore his clothes, he sent a message to the king, "Why have you torn your clothes? Have him come to me, and he will know there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. Then Elijah sent him a messenger who said, "Go, wash seven times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be clean." But Naaman got angry and left, saying, "I was telling myself, he will surely come out, stand and call on the name of Yahweh, his God, and will wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Aren't Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and left in a rage. But his servants approached and said to him, My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more should you do it when he tells you, wash and be clean?" So Naaman went down and dipped himself in the Jordan seven times and became like the skin of a small boy, and he was clean. And this is our passage for the morning. Verse 15, "Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, 'Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant.' The prophet answered, 'As surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept a thing.' And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. 'If you will not,' said Naaman, 'please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry.' For your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but to the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master entered the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm and I bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Go in peace, Elisha said. After Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, my master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running towards him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. Is everything all right? He asked. Everything is all right, Gehazi answered. My master sent me to say, two young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them 75 pounds of silver and two sets of clothing. By all means, take 150 pounds, said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them and then tied up the 150 pounds of silver in two bags with two sets of clothing. He gave them to his servants and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in his house. He sent the men away and they left. Then he went in and stood before his master Elisha. Where have you been, Gehazi? He asked. Your servant didn't go anywhere, Gehazi answered. But Elijah said to him, was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes, olive groves, vineyards, flocks, male and female servants? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever. Then Gehazi went from Elijah's presence, and he was leprous, as white as snow. Let's pray. Father God, as we come before you this morning to study your word, we do pray and ask that you would give us ears to hear your word. We pray, Father God, that you'd give us hearts to hear your word. And Lord God, this morning we do pray and ask that you would give us boldness to not just hear your word, but that we will apply your word in our lives. We do pray and ask, Father God, that you would teach us this morning what you want us to hear for your name's sake and for your glory. Amen. Men who catch animals for the zoos in America, and they actually go to countries like South Africa, where I'm from, and they go catch animals, different kinds of animals, to bring to the zoo. They say the hardest animal for them to catch is the ring-tailed monkey. For the Zulu people, which is a South African tribal community, for them it is not the case. They think it is actually a pretty easy animal to catch. And you see, what they do is they study the animal and they realize the animal, this monkey, likes to eat seeds that come out of a melon about that size. It's a dry melon and the seeds will be laying inside. And what the Zulus will do is they will cut a little hole in that melon, just big enough for that monkey to put his arm in there. And they will just wait. This monkey will come by and he'll see the melon on the vine. He'll put his hand in there and he'll feel the seed. And that is what he wants. He will take as many seeds as he possibly can in his hand and then try and pull his hand out. But because his hand is now bigger than it was, he can't get it back out of the hole. And the interesting thing is that monkey will sit there for hours, grasping onto that seed, because that monkey knows he wants that seed that's inside. He will not let go of the seed that he has in his hand to go free. And in the end, that greed is what catches the monkey in the end. The Zulus will walk up to him and just grab him. He won't be able to run away because he still has his hand in that melon. Incident after incident, when we read the Bible, we see something similar to that. Some form of greed, some form of coveting. If we start in Genesis, we see Adam and Eve. They wanted something that did not belong to them. Later on, David, a man after God's own heart, coveted Bathsheba, the wife of another man. And as I said, the Bible is full of different examples. We have Judas Iscariot. We have Ananias and Sapphira. All people that wanted something that did not belong to them or wanted more of what they already have. Our context this morning, we actually find in chapter 4 and chapter 5. I don't have time to read chapter 4 this morning, but if you have time, go home and read it. You will find there a man by the name Gehazi, a servant of Elisha, a respectable servant, somebody that's obedient to his master, that gives advice to his master, a loyal servant, if you may. But then one chapter later, that same model servant becomes a reproach. He becomes someone else. And why is that? He allows himself to be himself. He gives in to his greed. In chapter 5, we just read the story of Naaman, how he was healed. And then we pick up at verse 15 again. As I said, we're going to look at three different scenes. Our first scene is going to be found in verse 15 to the first part of verse 19. As the camera zooms in, we see Naaman in verse 15. We read, and read with me. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." This is Naaman's public announcement of his new faith. He has just seen God's hand at work, and he goes back to Elisha. And he wants Elisha to hear he's a changed man. Remember when you first got saved, that excitement, that joy. Somebody talks to you and say, "Wow, the weather is looking good." And you say, "Well, did you know Jesus makes it rain?" Somebody will talk about farming and say, "You know, Jesus allows that plant to grow." It's just, we cannot keep it in. And that is how Naaman must have felt here. He just wanted to go back to Elijah and just glorify God and say that God is the only God in all the world. Verse 16, the prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. Naaman wanted to give Elijah these gifts that he brought to the king. He wanted to give it to Elijah because somehow he thought it was Elijah that healed him. And Elijah said, "No, it wasn't me. It was God." And Naaman said, "Well, still, I want you to have it." And Elijah said, "No, I do not want it. God is the hero, not me. It is God who healed you. I was just the messenger." In verse 17, he said, "If you will not, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. For your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but to the Lord." Naaman asked for some soil. He wants to take some soil back to his home country. And he probably wanted to build an altar, make bricks out of the soil, or he wants to build an altar on top of the soil that he brought. There was a lot of value in soil from a country like Israel, for instance, or Samaria. He wanted to take that and build the altar that he was going to worship God from and make sacrifices. Verse 18, "But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I bow there also. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Go in peace, Elisha said. Naaman being healed is an outworking of Genesis 12. Genesis 12 is where the Lord tells Abram, I'm going to bless the nations because of you, or through you. I am going to bless the nations, not just Israel. I'm going to bless more people than just Israel. And this is very important. What we see up to this point is Naaman, being an outsider, has become an insider now. God's grace reaches wider than just Israel. Naaman used to be an outsider, is now an insider. Naaman went back to the man of God to go and show his appreciation. We read in verse 15, I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. He wants to give Elisha these gifts. Just think about it, 750 pounds of silver. 150 pounds of gold. 10 sets of clothing. We might not be impressed by the 10 sets of clothing, because I'm sure all of us own more than 10 sets of clothing, but back then it had a lot more value than it has now. Everybody used to have maybe one, if they were wealthy, two sets of clothes. But Elijah, he didn't want to. He didn't want it. He didn't want to accept this gift. See, when God shows grace towards a person, you can't be rewarded with the material benefit. Elijah wants Naaman to know that it is God who healed him. It wasn't Elijah, it was God who healed him through Elijah. If we are reckless and we switch on our TV sets and we watch some of the prophets on there that claim if you send me some money, I will heal you, I will pray for you, I will heal you. That's not the way God works. God doesn't need this silver or this gold. Elisha didn't want to take it because he wants all the glory to go to God. It is a merciful and miraculous act God shows towards someone that now believes that the God of Israel is the only God, the only Lord in all the earth. Furthermore, Naaman asked for some soil. As we said, he probably wants to make bricks and build the altar, or he wants to build his altar upon that soil that he took along. And then he asked for a second thing. He asked for forgiveness. He said, may the Lord forgive me when I go into the temple of Rimmon and bow down next to the king. It's a rather uncommon request, but nevertheless, Elijah says, go in peace. We pick up in this first scene that we're looking at, we realize that God is not only the God of Israel, but God is bigger than that. The Lord God is the only Lord in all the earth. God is not restricted to just the Israelites. Here we see a foreign leader, an outsider, become an insider. What a wonderful thing. What a joyous time it must have been. The angels in heaven celebrate because of this Naaman's new decision, his newfound faith. Gehazi, instead of rejoicing with the angels, instead of rejoicing with Elisha, he reminds us of the prodigal son, the older brother. The prodigal returns and the older brother is upset because why are we celebrating? It's only my brother that returned. And the second scene that we're going to look at this morning is verse 19, the second half to verse 24. And this time, the camera zooms into the valley. That is where we find Gehazi, or Naaman at this time. After Naaman, that's 19, the second half, after Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to him, "My master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him, and I'll get something from him." Gehazi must have thought, this foreigner, you know, he had this skin disease, he had leprosy, and he came to my boss, and my God, or God through my boss, healed him. And now he gets to take all these valuable treasures, he gets to take it back with him. You see, Gehazi thought it was not fair. He was jealous. So we read in verse 21, "So Gehazi hurried," or he ran after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running towards him, he got down from his chariot to meet him. "Is everything all right?" And you can just imagine Gehazi there trying to catch his breath. Just outran a chariot. He says, "Everything is all right. My master sent me to say, 2 young men from the company of the prophets had just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them 70 pounds of silver and 2 sets of clothing." Gehazi openly lies to Naaman. At this point, Naaman was on his way back home and he was probably thinking about what just happened. "I was healed. God healed me from my skin disease. And when I wanted to pay him, he didn't want anything. This must be grace." Naaman is at the point where he's starting to realize what grace means. And in comes Gehazi and he just tramples over everything. And now in verse 23, we see the contrast of Gehazi's greed and Naaman's generosity. Verse 23, "By all means, take 150 pounds, said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept it, and then tied it up, the silver, in 2 bags with 2 sets of clothing. He gave it to his servants, and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants, and he put them away in the house. He sent the men away, and they left." On the one side, we have Naaman. He has more than one servant. He has a few faithful servants. Servants that gives him advice. Servants that is obedient. And on the other hand, we have Elisha. Elisha have but one servant. And this one servant that he had proves to be a liar and just not a good servant. You see, for Gehazi, it seemed as if the grass on the other side of the fence is more greener. It looked more appealing to him. And so he ran after that. And we as Christians have the same tendency sometimes. We look at someone else and we see a talent or ability that someone else had, and we think, it's better than what I have. I'm not content with what I have. And this is the thing. The Lord wants us to be content with what He has given us. What the Lord has blessed us with, He wants us to be content with that. Now, it's interesting. I don't know if you picked up 75 pounds of silver. That is 10% of all the silver that Naaman brought with him. I wonder if Gehazi maybe thought, you know, Naaman is an insider now. If he wants to be one of us, he's going to have to tithe. I'll go and I'll get that from him. I wonder if that was his thought. Regardless of what his thought was. He went and he told Naaman that the sons of the prophets came, and Elijah sent him to ask for 75 pounds of silver. The Hebrew word in verse 23 for urge really cannot be translated into one English word. Urge does not justify the Hebrew word. It is more than that. It is Naaman breaking over his limits. And that is how Naaman shows his generosity. Anyway, Elijah gets what he wants. And he gets so much more. Naaman gives him two servants, and his servants actually carry everything back for him. Can you imagine if Naaman gave Gehazi 150 pounds of silver, and he did not give him the two servants to help him carry. Can you see Gehazi standing in the middle of the valley with, I just imagine this coat, this hanger that he has, the two sets of clothes, his two bags of silver. He can hardly pick up one bag. What is he going to do if Naaman did not give him the servants? He wouldn't leave it there because this is what he lives for now. Yet he couldn't carry everything away. What a sad picture. In the first scene, we saw Naaman making 180 degrees turn. He moved over from being an outsider to being an insider. In the second scene, we saw Gehazi being an insider, stepping out, becoming an outsider. Naaman placed his trust in the Lord. Gehazi placed his trust in the treasure that he just got. Now we get to the climax of the story. We get to the high point. If this was a movie on TV, this would be the perfect ad break. You know, where you get to the point where you're wondering what's going to happen now. And somebody tries to sell you something you don't have for 2 minutes. If this was a season of something, this would be where the page comes up and it says, to be continued. This is a high point of the story. We make our transition from the second scene to the third scene, verse 25 to the end. This is a final scene and we're back at Elijah's house. Verse 25, then he went in and stood before his master Elisha. Where have you been, Gehazi? Are you talking to me, Elisha? What do you mean? I've been around you the whole time. I cannot help but get this picture in my mind of a student trying to lie to a teacher. Not that any one of you ever done it before, but a student saying, the dog ate my homework. The student cannot lie to the teacher. The teacher knows exactly what happened. It is the picture of a young child sitting in the kitchen and the mom or the dad says, do not eat of that chocolate cake on the table. And the mom returns, that little boy sit there with the chocolate frosting all over his face, and his mom asks him, did you eat of this chocolate? And he just said, no. This is how pathetic Gehazi is looking at the moment. Your servant didn't go anywhere, Gehazi answered. He actually forgets that his master, the prophet, is also known as a seer, somebody that can see things without being there. And that is why Elijah in verse 26 said, "Was not my spirit with you? I saw you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you. Is this the time to take money? Is this a time to accept clothes, olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds, male or female servants?" See, Elisha not only saw what Gehazi did, but he also saw what Gehazi planned to do with his newfound treasure. And as a result of his wickedness, Elisha carries on by saying, verse 27, "Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and your descendants forever." Then Gehazi went from Elijah's presence, and he was leprous, as white as snow. Does that remind you of verse 1 of chapter 5, where we meet Naaman? Naaman was a warrior, but he was a leper. Here we end up at the last verse, and Gehazi is the one with a skin disease. The insider becomes the outsider. Adam and Eve, they were in the garden, they sinned, they were thrown out of the garden. The insider became the outsider. Now, Gehazi went to take silver from Naaman. He got a lot more than what he bargained for. Not just in pounds, but he also got Naaman's skin disease, or the leprosy that he had. Maybe we don't covet silver. Maybe we do not covet gold. Maybe we do not covet clothing. Maybe we are greedy for something else. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's fame. My prayer this morning is that we will be greedy. That we would be greedy for God. That we would covet God. That we would want more and more and more of God. I asked you earlier, what is your treasure? The question shouldn't be, what is your treasure? The question should be, who is your treasure? I don't want to emphasize the wrong thing. I think it's good to earn a salary check. I think it's good to make wise investments. I think God has blessed us in that way where we can do it. That's not the point. The point this morning is your priorities in the right place and the right way? Who is your treasure? Is your treasure Jesus Christ and what He's done for us on the cross? Just like Naaman found God's grace, Gehazi lost it. He held on to his silver. Just like that monkey with all the seeds in his hand will not let go. I want to ask you this morning that if you are like that monkey sitting with your hand in that melon, let go. It's not worth it. We can hold on to the cross. We can hold on to Jesus. You know, C.S. Lewis once said that the man that has God plus this and this and this, at the end of the day, has nothing more than the man that only has God. And that's something for us to think about. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, verse 9 to 10, "But those who want to be rich fall into temptation a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith. Listen to it. Some have wandered away from the faith because of greed, because of the love of money. In a short while, we're going to close by singing hymn 42 and the third verse is, we read this. Let thy goodness, Lord, let thy goodness like a fetter or a cord or like a piece of string, let thy goodness bind my wandering heart to thee. Is that wandering heart that Paul is talking about? And the songwriter says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's the way we are. And so he says, here's my heart, O Lord, and take it. Seal it. It says, put a stamp on it so that people can see this heart belongs to the Lord. Put a seal on it and then seal it for your glory, for thy courts above. Father God, we thank you this morning that you still speak to your children. We thank you that we have your word and that we can read your word and that we can speak to you. Lord God, our prayer this morning is that your goodness, like a fetter, will bind our wandering hearts to thee, because we are prone to wander and prone to leave the God that we love. Here's our heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Amen.